Well, it's my pleasure to be with you this morning. And one of my greatest pleasures as a campus pastor is that I get to visit the churches in the area. I'm not Mike. Let's see. Am I now? Now? The power is off. I think the battery is possibly down. You want to fix? I'll introduce myself and you can fix that maybe. It's part of my pleasure to visit around different churches because I'm a pastor who preaches regularly during the week to my college students. And so I am free on Sundays to be able to preach to different churches, visit churches. And so I get to see how God is at work, not just at Penn State, but at churches all around our region. And the interesting part about returning, I've been a campus pastor for 5 years. In this denomination. This church is part of the denomination called the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America. And I actually became a Christian through its ministry of RUF at Penn State in 2005. And so to return to the campus is a great pleasure. Hey, I think I'm on. Now? It's a great pleasure to be back at Penn State now as a campus pastor.
To get to lead students. To Jesus. And one of the unique things we get to do on campus is not only lead students to know Jesus and serve Jesus, we get to teach students how to care for their neighbor. And so a lot of what we do is I sit down with students all week long and talk to them about their burden for their neighbor and how they love their neighbor and how they want to love them more. And so one of the things that they want to do is they want to share Jesus with them. They don't want it to be manipulative. They want it to be an honest love like Jesus' love is for his people. And so it's my pleasure to introduce you to the person that you know as Jesus this morning and really see what he's like. And so we've done this Christmas season, and we anticipate the birth of Jesus, and we anticipate his coming again. And now we get to look at just a normal episode of how Jesus was, this baby that turned into this man, how he really was in real life, and how that changes everything for us as his followers and as his created people. And so as we begin, one thing that you need to know in the background of these scriptures is Jesus is just introducing himself to the world. We've gotten used to hearing about Jesus over and over, and even hearing cultural, if you're not from the church background and you haven't heard a lot about Jesus, you still know some things about him and you anticipate certain things about him. But these early believers, these early witnesses had none of that background, had none of that anticipation. And so if you kind of give it fresh eyes to the scriptures this morning, fresh eyes to Jesus, I think it will actually change how you interact with him in the world. The musical Hamilton that most of you have heard of by now, brings to life the real Alexander Hamilton, this extremely influential character we've heard of, but we're not really sure what he did. We know he's on the $10 bill. That's because he founded the Treasury. He actually was one of the most influential characters, maybe the most influential character, as the musical will argue, in making America successful. And the opening song for Hamilton speaks of Alexander Hamilton as he came into the world. It said, "The world now will never be the same." And it's this refrain of the world will never be the same because of this man. There's many historical figures that different historians want to say, because of them, the world will never be the same. But all of them were influential for a relatively short amount of time and a relatively provincial place. Except for one man. And that person has changed the arc of human history in a way that no one else ever has. And who is this man, and what did he do that was so exceptional that people across generations, across thousands of years, have stopped in their tracks and been changed by because of? Who was it, and what did he do? It was Jesus. And what he did is he invited people to come and see who he was. That's it. And when they saw who he was, nothing was ever the same again. And if you come and see Jesus this morning, you're going to see a person to whom storms listen. You're going to see a person who is selfless like no other, who knows things that no human being could ever know. He's one who made the lame to walk, the broken whole, the blind to see, the lonely fulfilled. And if you come and see this man, you're going to see a man who actually says he can forgive the sins of the world. And the promise from Scripture is this morning, that if you come and see Jesus, because no character, if you read through this real history, has ever come to Jesus, saw him, saw what he did, saw how exceptional and different he was, and responded casually. They've all responded. They've been forced to respond because of what they saw was so different. And so you're either going to move against him, away from him, but my prayer for you this morning is that you move toward him. I'm going to pray for us as we open the scriptures this morning and see who this real Jesus is. John 1, verses 43 through 51. It's printed for you in your bulletin. The next day, let me pray for the reading of God's word. Lord, we ask you to open up our eyes this morning to truly see you. There's a lot going on in our minds, in our hearts, in our flesh. And Lord, we admit that we're distracted. But we also believe that you work through your scriptures. And so convince us this morning, not only in our minds, that you are worth following, that you change everything, but convince our hearts to follow you and to cling to you in new ways this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So hear about this child who came into the world and has become a man. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Some of you will remember, and if you haven't seen it in years or haven't seen it yet, Saving Mr. Banks, a film that came out in 2013. And the story is about Walt Disney wanting to get the rights to produce the hit that we know of as Mary Poppins. And so he has to go to the author, usually he can write to the author, offer them money, they give him the rights, he makes the film. But this particular author, P.L. Travers, in the movie you'll find that she is not willing to give up these rights. She does not want someone else to have Mary Poppins. Mary Poppins is hers. Well, the movie begins with this sweet 8-year-old girl that's full of life and fun and no worries and no shame, and her father. And this little girl is little P.L. Travers, and her father is just the most fun-loving dad in the world. And he has this imagination that you could imagine the writer of something like Mary Poppins had a dad who had this kind of imagination. And he would see his daughter, and he would call her his little Ginty. And he would say, "Have you seen the royal princess? I have swore that she was around here somewhere." Or he calls her the royal princess and says, "Have you seen my daughter anywhere?" And he scoops her up, and he says, "Now the adventure is about to begin." And she says, "Daddy, I'm right here." And they have this interaction of just her feeling like this little princess and him having all this fun with her. But then throughout the movie, you have these flashbacks to as she gets older. And the first flashback is to her flying to see Walt Disney as this 40-year-old woman, and she is bitter and angry and rude, and she especially is rude to children. And the movie then answers the question, what happened from her as an 8-year-old girl to then this 40-year-old hardened woman of the world? What happened to her? Well, the movie reveals, and it culminates in this terrible moment when her father, and you can see all over the mother's face in the whole movie that the dad is pretending, and it turns out he has this secret alcoholic these alcoholism, and he then finally snaps at P.L. Travers, and it's the moment she breaks and becomes the woman that's hardened in the world. And what switched for her is that the one who promised her good, the one who promised her everything and made her the princess of the world, who gave her her identity, stripped it all away. It was all a lie. It was all for naught. And anything in the world after that that sniffed of good, she held it in suspicion, like a snake ready to strike. And she especially hated Disney World because, in her words, it didn't prepare kids for the real world. Like Travers, we've come to not put hope in things of this world. We've come to think everything is false. Everything's going to hurt us. And we call that cynicism. And we're suspicious that anything that says it's good is certainly not. And we scoff when others do good. We scoff when a driver waves me through at a four-person stop sign, but they were there first, and I'm like, why do they think they're so magnanimous that they have to let me through and feel like good people because they waved me through and it was actually their turn and now they're holding up traffic? Cynicism. Or your wife innocently asks where the keys are and you say, well, why would I know? Because you're sure she's insinuating that you are irresponsible and you lost the keys, right? I never click on an email offering free stuff because it'll cost me something. But then it gets more real. You know, you've prayed for your alcoholic brother for 20 years, who's at the end of his life at year 40, and you're sure he's just not going to change. Or that your my six-year-old daughter, says on Christmas Day in front of my parents, you know what I love most about Christmas? Is that it's Jesus' birthday. And I feel the need to be like, I'm sure that's what she loves most, right? So I just don't believe things are good. And all of this is evidence of our cynicism, that we expect nothing good to come. And so when we see Jesus, it's no wonder that we carry this cynicism into the scriptures. How can we all of a sudden suspend our cynicism, read Jesus and say, oh, here's a good person. Like, everything else is bad, but now this is good. But what we do is we've been conditioned for cynicism, so we approach the scriptures, and the little part of us thinks Jesus isn't quite good enough to do these things that we ask him to do. He isn't as good as he says he is. So we apply the cynicism to Christ. Nathanael, too, was cynical. When Philip said, come and see the one we've been waiting for, Nathanael says, you said he's from Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. He can't really be that good. But then something changed for Nathanael, and it changes for us. It's when Jesus sees him and speaks to him and breaks through the cynicism. It's what Jesus does for people like us. And so this morning, let's let Jesus break through our cynicism, because he's not too good to be true, but truly good. So we're going to look at two things this morning: what they saw that changed them, and then finally, how they actually changed. So what they saw and how it changed them. Two simple points this morning as we look at the scripture. Something about Jesus was very different. We can see by the way they responded. You know, John the Baptist gave up everything, lived in the desert, and wore camel hair and ate locusts, which was not normal even in the first century, okay? But something about Jesus made him respond that way and give up everything else to live this rural, poor life. And then we see Peter and Andrew drop everything here and follow this man, because something was special about him that said everything else in life pales in comparison and in importance to this man. And so what they see is something different about Jesus. And they announced in verse 45, they announced to their friend Nathanael, we found him. Come and see. And what they say when they say we found him, they describe him. The one whom Moses and the law and the prophets point to. The one who will make all things right. The one promised in Genesis 3:15 to make all the evil undone. The one who is better and more righteous than Moses. The one who is a better and more righteous king than David, and one who actually will have a reign that never ends. He's here. We've been waiting for him. And he's the one people have been talking about in the first century. You know, this makes a great beginning of a movie. They kind of say, here he is, the one who did all these things. He's better than you could even imagine. I can't even set it up to make it fail. And it gets you leaning in, and it makes you think, who is this man? And so Nathaniel has the same response we have. Like, sure, nobody can deliver on that kind of promise that he's that good, that he's that righteous. But Philip met him, and he says to his friend in verse 46, come and see. You've got to see this for yourself, Nathaniel. Come and see. And so he comes. And Nathaniel, never having seen a miracle, this is probably describes most of us. You've never seen a miracle. You have never seen anyone follow through on their word every time. You've never seen anyone live forever. You've probably never seen a king. You've never seen someone truly good. And so why would you expect this person to be all those things? And so with cynicism, he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth in verse 46? And then he meets Jesus and everything changes. When Christmas approached as a kid, I did this up until probably age 13 or 14, but I was so excited about Christmas coming and the magic of Christmas morning and going to bed with nothing under the tree and then waking up to seeing all these presents under the tree. It was this thing I waited for all year. And so when it got closer after, you know, hunting season ended and around December 14th, I would pretend that Christmas was like 4 or 5 weeks away. And so I'd tell myself all day, even though I knew it was like 10 days, I would say, okay, Christmas is 3 weeks away, 3 weeks away. Because I got too excited. I didn't want to anticipate and then be failed by Christmas. So I'd just pretend it's too far away so it would sneak up on me and I wouldn't get too excited because Christmas couldn't deliver, right? Because then Christmas morning comes, it goes, and then December 26th shows up, no presents. And I've got 364 more days to wait for Christmas again. And it feels like a trick. Our cynicism starts early, and we live in, and maybe different generations would think about this differently, but right now we live in one of the most cynical generations in history, and it's reaching across all generations. So this moment in time for all of us, I believe, is one of the most cynical in history, and people are writing about it all over the place. We question everything we see. We have reason to question things publicly, politically, but privately too. We've been told things are good. Somebody in your life has told you this is good. And maybe they intended it to be, but it wasn't. Or you were told you were loved, and you found evidence to the contrary. Or you were told it would feel good, and it didn't. Or it would make you happy. Or that you'd be protected. Or that it was true. And so what we've learned through all those experiences is that nothing's good. Nothing's pure. Don't trust, don't hope, don't be vulnerable again so you get hurt. People in the first century were no different. They had all the same experiences that you had. Nathaniel is no different. And Jesus knows this about Nathaniel. And he's willing to approach Nathaniel even his defensiveness. See, Jesus doesn't hide anything from us. Jesus boldly has the audacity to claim all of those titles, all of those things that he's perfectly good and perfectly powerful and perfectly righteous and perfectly perfect in every way. And then he invites you to come and see what he's actually like. He's sure that he's going to prove it to you if you come and see. He delivers. And he invites you in to come see how he delivers. Some of you might listen to some classic rock. Some of you might know the man Peter Townsend, who was the lead singer of The Who, lead songwriter. And Peter Townsend wrote a song that many of you know called Won't Be Fooled Again. And this is the attitude that Nathaniel, that we bring to Jesus. It's kind of a hopeful tune. I'll tip my hat to the new constitution, take a bow for the new revolution, smile and grin at the change all around, pick up my guitar and play just like yesterday. All sounds hopeful. And then he takes it all back and says, then I'll get on my knees and pray that we don't get fooled again. Yeah, all this revolution, all this goodness is fine, but what if it's a trick? Let's keep praying while we kind of lean in and see what Jesus is like. Let's keep praying that we won't be fooled. We say we like what we see. We say we trust Jesus. But there's this voice in the back of our heads that is still holding on to the idea, but what if it isn't true? What if we're being fooled? And so we hold back a little bit. And so when a pastor fails or a son walks away, we knew it, that it wasn't true. So what can actually change that kind of cynicism that reaches that deep in us? Jesus responds in verse 47. This is what changes everything. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. Referring to Nathanael, who says his mind and speaks it like it is. He says, what good can come out of Nazareth? And Jesus says, all right, this is a man who speaks his mind. So he compliments him and says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And so he's tipping his hat at Nathanael saying, I know what you said, even though there's no way he could have known. And so Nathanael's a little bit undone, a little bit on edge of, like, who is this man? How does he know this about me? And Jesus doesn't play it cool. He just goes for it and says, before Philip called you, in verse 48, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So many of us, when we're trying to introduce ourselves to people, trying to make new friends, we kind of soft play our excitement about that person. And so we'll say something like, hey, I mean, it'd be cool if you wanted to come to this, to the movie. Like, you don't have to if you don't want to. I mean, I might not even go, but if you wanted to go, that would be cool if we could go, you know, together. And so you just kind of, you hedge your way into the relationship just in case it's too strong for the other person. But Jesus says to Nathanael, I saw you. Not only am I powerful enough, am I omniscient enough, omnipresent enough, to see where you are all the time and everything that you do, the good and the bad. More than that, Jesus wanted to see Nathanael. Jesus was looking for Nathanael. He doesn't play it cool. He says, Nathanael, I came here for you. I'm the Lord of the universe, and I came here looking for you, even in your cynicism. You see, Nathanael, what did he see? He saw a man who could defy space and time. He could do anything he wants. But what he wanted to do was bring Nathanael along with him and be with him. Nathanael didn't expect that. And that's what undid him. And so let's look at how it changed him. And his response we see in verse 49. After Jesus says, I saw you. It's clear that he couldn't have saw him in any other way. Nobody could have told him where he was. There was not enough time. It was a miracle. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's his response, to be undone. Something about Jesus' countenance, his selflessness with the way he approached Nathanael and went all in and didn't hedge his bets and just said, Nathanael, I can see everything. I can be everywhere, but I want to be here with you. And Nathanael, knowing all that he's done, knowing all the disbelief in his heart, knowing all the things that he shouldn't have done, sees Jesus and knows that he is God, and he doesn't run. He kind of melts into Jesus. But yet, that cynicism is a tough nut to crack. It's just self-protecting. It's weak. It comes off as strong, but it's actually scared. You're afraid to be duped into everything. And so this it comes out in all kinds of ways. And it comes out in always going for the joke, always trying to play too cool for school. And one of the ways we do it is the ironic culture that we live in. And so irony is the idea of doing something that's false. Like you wear an ugly t-shirt, and then when somebody says it's ugly, you're like, I know, I wore it because it's ugly. I'm doing it on purpose. But somebody also could say, that's a cool t-shirt. And you're like, hey, thanks. And so you hedge your bets. And so this is the culture we live in. James K. Smith's a Christian writer, and he said this about our ironic culture and our cynicism that keeps us from Jesus. And he says, take, for example, an ad that we see on television. It calls itself an ad, makes fun of its own format, and attempts to lure its target market to laugh at it and with it. It preemptively acknowledges its own failure to accomplish anything meaningful. No attack can be set against it. It has already conquered itself. The ironic frame functions as a shield against criticism. The same goes for ironic living. Irony is the most self-destructive, defensive mode, as it allows a person to dodge any responsibility for his or her choices. To live ironically is to hide in public. It's a flagrant misdirect, because somehow directness, sincerity has become unbearable to us. To bear our souls has become unbearable to us, yet Jesus bears it. He sees it all, and he breaks through all of this game we play with people, with ourselves, because we long for connection. And when Jesus actually gives it to you, you melt into him. We try to keep people, we try to get intimacy in all kinds of ways, to connect with people. And so we settle for intimacy on our screens. We settle for conversations on flat media, but none of them are fulfilling. We stay safe and secure, so we think, but it's eating us from the inside out. And then in verse 50, we see Jesus be sincere and honest, and he says, I saw you under the fig tree, and he says, do you believe because I said I saw you under the fig tree? And he says, you will see greater things than these. You haven't seen anything yet. In life, we expect to be Jordan Peterson. And by that, if some of you know who Jordan Peterson is, he's this increasingly popular and increasingly controversial university professor from Canada. And he is very famous for fighting for the right to say something that might be offensive to someone. So he's fighting for the right to free speech. And he's in this interview with this young woman who is very upset with him, as many are. And he says to her, as she's trying to fight him on this point of he has the right to say something that offends someone, he says to her, you have based your entire career as an interviewer on that very right. Meaning you push and prod and you say offensive things to get a reaction. He said, your entire career is based on that right. And he says, congratulations to you. That's exactly what you should be doing as an interviewer. And she pauses and doesn't know how to respond because it's been named exactly the irony of her situation of she doesn't want him to say things offensive, but she wants the right to say something offensive. And Jordan Peterson, and this is his own word, so he's repented for this, but he says to her then, got ya. And so he had this opportunity to invite someone in. He had an opportunity to connect with someone, and instead of connecting with them, he chose to be right, and he said, got ya. You see, when Nathaniel's faced with this and he's undone, we kind of expect anyone in the situation that Jesus is in to say, got you. And we expect Jesus to do that to us a little bit. We think of him in heaven looking to catch us in something, to get us. And so when we read this, we can read it with a tone of, oh, you believe that? I mean, there's so many greater things that are going to be done. I can't believe you fell for that. But Jesus' tone is totally different. He's sincere. There's not a sarcastic bone in his body. And he says, you will see greater things than these. He doesn't say, got you. He is like a parent who takes his children to Disney World, and when you get off the plane, this is amazing. You get off the plane and you get in a line called the Magical Express Lane, and they put you on a bus called the Magical Express, and from that point on, it is Disney World. Like, you are on a bus that's amazing and magical, and your kids are going crazy. They think this is awesome, the 6 and 5-year-old with you, and you get to your hotel, and the hotel is this, you know, 4 or 5 story tall Timon and Pumbaa, and they get to walk through them to get into their room. And they get in their room, and it's like a magic carpet folds down out of the wall, and they get to sleep in that on the magic carpet for their bed. And they just think, like, this is amazing. Like, Mom and Dad, thank you so much for bringing us to Disney. This is the best. And you know, you realize they're enthralled by this. They haven't seen anything yet. And you're excited to show them. Jesus is excited here to show his children, to show Nathaniel, to show us. He said, you think that was awesome? You're going to love everything else that I do. You see, Jesus was the tip of the iceberg. Jesus is everything, the whole thing, but he's only revealing a little part of himself in these 3 years of his ministry. He's ascending to heaven at the end of the scriptures, and he's going to sit at the right hand of the Father to become king eternal and king permanent, to be mediator. That's what verse 51 is saying. And he said to him, the most amazing thing you're going to see in all that I do is this. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And there's some theology behind this. There's some Old Testament behind this. You can ask me later. It has to do with Jacob's ladder. But what Jesus is saying, and what these good Old Testament reading Jews would have known, is that Jesus is saying, I am the way to God. You have all these insecurities about how you are before God. And he said, I'm going to mediate for you. That's the big gift that I'm going to give you. That's where you haven't seen anything yet until you've seen that. That I will bridge this gap between you and the Father. And that's at the very center of the gospel. You see, we ask ourselves, why does it matter that Jesus came and did these things? It seems so far away and so foreign. And in our honest moments, like, what does it really have to do with me? You see, in a cynical world, we walk around and we actually live in this hopelessness that nothing will change. And Jesus is saying here, everything's going to change. The things that I did was only a piece of what's to come. Someday you're going to live in a world where everything is made right. All the things you've done forgiven. All the damage you've done corrected. All the relationships that have been severed reunited. All that you groan in the world and that's painful, even some of you who in this Christmas season, is going to be made right. And so we can live in a hope, not a cynicism, but hope, because Jesus came to show us that he's good on his promises. That's why they call him a first fruit. He came and he inaugurated the kingdom. He said, this is what it's going to be like permanently someday. And so as we read the rest of the scriptures, we'll see the hope that we can have in a real change, because the Holy Spirit is not like us. He can affect real change. He can affect real good, and he works in us and in you as God's people, as the church. So come and see who Jesus is, what he's like. He doesn't just say it from a distance. He comes and he's with us so that you can see what he's actually like and judge for yourself how good he is and long for that good. And it's yours by faith. You can't climb Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the ladder from us to him. He is the one that connects us to the heavenly realm. And it's, you can have it by faith. And even that is a gift. It's yours by merely believing in Jesus, who says who he is and who we are. And if you believe those things, if you believe in him, it's yours. And so take a chance. Look closely. If you've been a Christian for 40 years, look even closer. And he'll chip some of that cynicism away so that you might hope more and enjoy him more. And that's the kind of hope that you want to share with your friends. We're not manipulating people when we share our faith with them. We're saying, I love you so much. I want you to hear about this amazing Jesus and let them see Jesus for themselves. That's not a trick. I'll end with this. Has someone ever oversold a movie to you? You know, this great movie comes out and you're so excited to see it because everybody's telling you how awesome it is. And then you go and see it and it just never lives up to the hype, right? So there's this new series on Apple TV Plus that came out. And M. Night Shyamalan, if you know that name, he directed The Village and a few other movies. And he's famous for these amazing surprise endings that just kind of blow your mind. And so he came out with this new TV series. He's never done a TV series called Servant. And I've watched the first 6 or 7 episodes as they come out weekly. And every week I'm like, that's it? And so M. Night Shyamalan, he's supposed to be this amazing director, and so I have all these expectations, and then I, at the end of the day, I'm like, that's it? Jesus couldn't be more different. He makes these audacious claims. He can't be pumped up enough for you to then be failed by him. He delivers, and delivers even more than you could have expected, no matter how high your expectations are. He can't be oversold. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing yourself to people like us who are afraid that you're not real, or know you're real but still are afraid to trust because we don't know what's going to happen next. But Lord, you have promised good to us and that you will lead us and be with us through all that comes. And Lord, you will renew all these things in our lives that are difficult. You will break through our cynicism, Lord, and we pray that you continue to, and you work through your prayers. And so answer our prayer this morning to bring us more hope in our own lives and to our neighbors. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.